All right. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day, this time together. Thank you for your word. Help us to get understanding and strength from it today. Guide us in your ways and help our brethren and sisters as they're not with us, those that aren't with us today, be with them, and protect them, and help them to be a light where they are, as us here. Bless our brethren in Mexico, especially in Tlaxcala this morning, and encourage them, also in Colombia, various places there. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in Jude chapter 1. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. All right. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Sometimes we think of repeating things is kind of like preaching to the choir. That we already know these things, you know. We already know these things. Well, I guess, you know, if we just wanted to hear some new thing, we probably wouldn't ever come to church very often, at least. Maybe once or twice a year. So we don't come to church to necessarily learn some new thing, but we come to be encouraged in the things that we have been instructed in and taught. And the last time I spoke, I said, you know, it's hard to just, when something's going on in the church or in our fellowship of brethren here or there, wherever it may be, it's hard to just not think about that and to think about, you know, just preaching about the covering or something like that. I remember saying that. And because it's what we're facing, you know, right now. And but this morning I want to talk about the covering. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And the reason I want to do this is because lately it has come up several questions and from different places that we have to deal with about this issue. And I myself have been asked questions about it and how to respond when asked. And this is just going to be something that we're going to face as long as we hold this practice. If we ditch this practice and say, you know, well, we're just going to go along with the rest of everybody. It's not really necessary or whatever. Then we won't face this anymore. We can just talk about it, something else. We won't have to talk about this. But because this is an issue that we do face and that new people coming into us are asking or about, then we're going to face it. And so it's good for us when new people come to us to go through these things again, and it strengthens us, and it also gives instruction or help, hopefully, wherever that can be done. So I want to talk about this, and we want to build up ourselves, as Jude was talking about, on our most holy faith. We believe that this is one of the tenets of the holy faith, that our sisters would cover their heads. I'll read the text, and then we'll go through it. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And then it starts talking about the Lord's Supper. So this is one of the many points shared with us from the Apostle Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians that we have. And this was a church that had a lot of issues, a lot of things going on that needed instruction and needed correction and needed help and guidance. And so isn't that interesting how that because someone was struggling with something, we glean benefits from it? And that's the way it is in our lives. Whenever one of us struggles or suffers, we can all benefit from it in helping and learning. And that's the way it is. Churches do that between themselves, not just individuals. Whenever the church in Mexico is suffering, we learn something. Whenever we're suffering, they learn something. And so it is in Colombia and other places. And this is just the way God designed it. We're not on our own. We're not alone in this. We have God designed it that we are codependent on each other somewhat, as we are all dependent on God. We learn and encourage each other. And that's what was going on here. He first praised them. He said, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. And then he praised them for holding firmly to the traditions just as he delivered them to them. Now, I don't know what all those were exactly. It appears that this is one of them. Whether it is or not even, I'm not completely sure of that. Because then he goes, but I want you to understand this. And then he talks about the headship of Christ and of man and of God over Christ. And then he talks about having something on his head. Now that, you know, raised up in evangelical churches, as many of us have been, we're taught that basically nothing out here that you see really matters. What only matters is what's in the heart. And so it really, doesn't matter. And they've gone from one step to the next, to the next, to the next, and finally where it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter what you do, how you dress, how you live, places you go, the things you buy or sell, or it just doesn't matter as long as your heart's right. But we know that that's a lie. We know that that's from Satan. And the early church had no problem understanding that it did matter how you live, but they just had some needs as far as how to live that way. It would be, can you imagine now telling the world, it's just like starting over, but if you tell the world or go into some church that doesn't do anything but believe in a heart salvation and start explaining and reading these things to them for the first time, what that would appear like. It would completely be legalistic and that they would have to do these things. But that's not the case. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. So, I want to give you a little rundown on history on this, which is really, really interesting to me. I'll just read you what Wikipedia says. It says, Christian head covering is the veiling of the head by women in a variety of Christian traditions. Some cover only in public worship, while others believe they should cover their heads all the time. The biblical basis for head coverings is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Although the head covering was practiced by most Christian women until the latter part of the 20th century, it is now a minority practice among contemporary Christians in the West. Throughout the centuries of church history, women have worn head coverings during the meetings of the church, that is, when praying or prophesying take place. The style of the covering varied at different points in history. Christian head covering was unanimously practiced by women of the early church. This was attested by multiple writers throughout the first centuries of Christianity. The early Christian writer Tertullian, from 150 to 220, explains that in his day the Corinthian church was still practicing head covering. This is only 150 years after the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He said, so too did the Corinthians themselves understand Paul. In fact, at this day the Corinthians do veil their virgins. What the apostles taught, the disciples approved. What the apostles taught, their disciples approved. And his concern was not that women should cover their heads, but should an unmarried woman cover her head? He taught that when a young girl becomes a young lady, she needs to start covering her head, or somewhere in that time. But by then, she needs to be a covered woman because the Bible says women. Didn't say married women. And so that was what was going on in his day in North Africa, where he was in the church there at Carthage, Africa, I believe. Okay, and then Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 215, wrote, woman and man are to go to church decently attired, for this is the wish of the word, since it is becoming for her to pray veiled. Hippolytus wrote, while giving instructions for church gatherings, said, let all the women have their heads covered with an opaque cloth. Early church history bears witness that in Rome, Antioch, and Africa, the custom of wearing the head covering became the norm for the church. Later in the 4th century, the church leader John Chrysostom stated, the business of whether to cover one's head was legislated by nature. Then it goes on and on, and just this, there's a, it's just clear that that's what, and then it goes through the Catholic practice and And when they stopped all the way to 1983, and then it talks about Martin Luther and John Knox and John Calvin, they all thought it should be done. Both the Reformed Church, both called for women to wear head coverings in public worship. John Wesley said, held that women, especially in the religious assembly, should keep on their veil. That's what he said. Keep on her veil. Charles Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, A.R. Fawcett, A.T. Robertson, Ironside, and Charles Ryrie, all of them taught it in the... until the 20th century, no Reformed theologian taught against coverings for women in public worship. While many Anabaptists, Amish, and Mennonites advocate the wearing of head coverings at all times, as a woman might pray or prophesy at any time, the Reformed teaching is that praying and prophesying refers to activities taking place in public worship, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with public worship issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Anabaptists disagree, saying that since women are in the same epistle commanded not to speak in the meetings of the church, the Apostle is obviously not addressing a practice women are to observe while they are publicly praying or preaching themselves, which... before I read this, I knew that. That can't be. Because right over here in chapter 14, in the same letter, he says, verse 34 of chapter 14, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now, just in case anybody thinks that the Lord... wasn't for the covering, because it's been asked me, then why didn't Jesus talk about it? Well, why don't we talk about, why wouldn't we discuss whether we should, whether children should obey their fathers? I mean, we talk about that some, but generally we don't just, that's something that we should do. That's just something that we do. Why don't we talk about anything? I mean, the reason we don't talk about it is because it's not necessary. If it isn't necessary. Was there a Jewish woman who didn't cover her head? Did Jesus need to address that issue? Well, I don't think he needed to address it. But was it a command of the Lord? According to Paul, it was. There were some things that he talked about in 1 Corinthians that weren't commandments of the Lord. He said, I'm just giving you my counsel. But apparently, everything else was. Or at least given to him from the Lord and instructed by the Lord. And this is not the only place he says these things. As far as the keeping quiet in the church. And it is also in Timothy. Maybe Titus too, is that right? Titus and in Timothy. At least Timothy. But anyway, the point being is, if it's a covering is only be worn in church because she's praying or prophesying, that doesn't make any sense. If any place, that's the place she shouldn't wear it. Because she's not going to be speaking there. If they're going to go that she's only to wear it while praying or prophesying, and if praying means out loud, then probably everywhere else she should wear a veil. Now, then, let's go on here. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. So now we see that, wait a minute, no, she should wear it in church too, and everywhere. Because it, we know first off that he's explaining the order of things. There's four reasons in this text why a woman is to cover her head. And all of them stem from the order concept, which is the first one. Talking about It's God, Christ, man, woman. You know, this is the way God set it up. And we're happiest when we abide in that. And you see men that try to usurp Christ's place, as well as you see a lot of women trying to usurp man's place. Okay, and we talk about that pretty often because it's a common problem, especially in our culture. But we also have the problem of men usurping Christ's place in a church setting or in church situations or in someone else's life. Nobody puts that in the same category, it seems like. Very few people do. But it's just as bad, if not worse. And so we all need to stay where God has put us and learn to be content. The first person that didn't want to be content where God had put him was Lucifer. And he rebelled against God, and you see the mess and the problems that that has caused all of creation. And that's the way it is, and it repeats itself over and over and over. The other day, and one thing that made me think about this message too, is that the other day I was doing a job for a man had a broken spring, a man and woman, young married couple, had a broken spring on their garage door, and I went there to replace it. And they also had broken cables, so it was going to cost $200 to replace this. And the door was rotten. It was a wooden door, and you could just stick your knife in it and go all the way up on my utility knife blade, all the way to where the blade started. And it was just rotten. And I said, you know, you'd get a new spring with a new door if you did it, and the money you're spending on this could go toward that. She said, oh, well, let me call my husband. And first she had already told me, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom, so it's all right whenever you come. You had a little girl. And I'll be here. So, okay. So, and then she called her husband, and he said, well, that's going to be nearly $600, $500 and some, and this. So, I don't know, just go ahead. But he thought that I had to just do that on top of that, you know. And then she called him back and explained to him again. She said, whatever, I run it by him, whatever he says, that's what we'll do. And I'm just so impressed with that, just right here in this town, just that there's somebody that treats her husband like that. And without, I don't know what she was taught. I don't know what her religious background was. I don't know anything about that. I know they don't dress real modest, but I really appreciated that. And I told her so after the whole thing. I said, you know, I really appreciate to see that you respect and follow your husband and care what he thinks. And he was real happy. He got on the phone with me and talked to me. He was glad that I had offered that as an option, because he knew that, yeah, we're going to need a new door anyway, and that you're saving me money in the long run. So he was glad, and everything was good, and we did the job, and everything worked out. But I'm just impressed that she didn't belittle him. Even when she thought he didn't make the right decision, there was never one hint of her dishonoring her head. And I just, that was a blessing. And occasionally you'll see that, not very often. But anyway, for a man ought not to have his head covered. Oh, verse 6. Now, one of the arguments against this is verse 15. For her hair is given to her for a covering. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, if her hair is given her for a covering, then let's read it like this. Verse 6. For if a woman does not have her hair on her head, let her also have it cut off. You know, I'm not real smart, but that doesn't make any sense to me. I can figure that one out. You know, I'm not great. I just barely have a handle on parts of the English language, but I know that that does not make sense. I mean, that doesn't take very much smarts to know that if a woman doesn't have hair on her head, let her also cut it off. didn't she already do that? If she doesn't have it on her head, she's already had it cut off, right? So why would it be? But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her covering cut off or her covering shaved off, let her cover her head with hair. For a man ought not to have hair on his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. It don't fit. I mean, you can do whatever you want to with verse 15, or the last part of verse 15. But this would have been totally unnecessary and completely confusing to say verse 6 and verse 7 if the hair is the covering. For man does not originate from woman. Here we're back in the order, teaching the order of things. But woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. That's pretty plain. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of, in my Bible, a symbol of is italicized, meaning that was the idea behind what was saying, but the King James, I think it just says, therefore the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. This says a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, and that is in keeping with the context of the scripture. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth, again, has his birth, through the woman, is italicized. Has his birth, it's italicized in the New American Standard. And all things originate from God. Now, judge for yourselves. Alright, so we have order, and we have praying or prophesying, which, if a woman prays or prophesies without her head covered, she's not recognizing her order, is the problem with praying or prophesying uncovered. And then we have because of the angels. In verse 10 is point number 3, which again hinges on the order. If she prays or prophesies or doesn't have a symbol of authority on her head, and verse 10 is not even talking about praying or prophesying, but just having a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, why is that important? It's because the angels see themselves in God's order. And when they look at a sister or a woman, they want, it's proper for them to see, I mean, it would be, you'd want to be in order. When God's representatives are coming on your behalf to either hear your prayer or protect you or bless you in some other way, don't you want to be found in your place? Don't you want to be found where God wants to find you? That's where I want to be found. And they are His messengers and His agents sent forth for our benefit and our good. Now, some people say that because the angels means about the dark angels, the demons, to keep them away, you know, and I, you know, that's a possibility. It doesn't say that, but does not say that either, so I'm not going to argue that point. Either way, it brings about the same result. But I would rather think in pros than cons, because I'm just kind of that way. But I'd rather think in the yeas and amens. And that's just my personal. So however you want, it still comes out the same way. So we have order, praying or prophesying, and because of the angels. And then judge for yourselves, verse 13. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? What do you think? I mean, does it even fit? Now, he was talking to a culture here, wasn't he? He was talking to a culture of people that, you know, they probably saw a lot of it. They lived in the Mediterranean area. They saw a lot of commerce, a lot of people coming and going from all over the Middle East and Europe, and it was probably pretty common to see people covered, women covered, and And just you could, I guess you could kind of make an argument for a little bit of a custom there. But my question is, even if it was custom, custom is based on something. Custom is always based on something. And it's got a history behind it. And isn't it proper? I mean, that's why he's saying, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And does not even nature itself teach you? So if nature, now he's appealing to nature. And he says, if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. I think all of you men and brethren would agree. It's kind of disgusting. Sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, but it's kind of girly. It's just not right. It's not proper. And you know, I know long hair for men has been interpreted in different ways over the centuries, and I know about 200 or 300 years ago, men wore their hair shoulder length, and that wasn't considered long. You know, and if that worked out for them, that's the way they saw it. And woman's hair was probably never cut, so there was quite a difference in length of hair. And today, it's people in our country shave it off. Men often just go shave anymore, or the other, or have ponytails or whatever. So, but we know by nature, just the nature of things, a woman's hair is a glory to her, as it talks about. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. And that's just, it's attractive, it's beautiful, and it's the way it's, I mean, I'm just speaking plainly. That's the way, I would probably make a pretty good guess that Eve, when God presented Eve to Adam, she had long hair. Because he pleased her, and I mean, she pleased him in every way, and so that's the way it was, and that's nature. That's the nature of things, and so for her hair is given to her for a covering. I would probably even venture to suppose that in their state at that time, that was her covering. So here we look at a natural setting. And he's asking us, and he's appealing to nature. The nature of things within ourselves, what we know is right, and what we know is wholesome, what we know is good, and what we know isn't. And then, and creation, how we're made. And then he's applying that to... But what he's mainly talking about is our standing today in the church, the present economy, the present way things work in the church, that, and he's appealing to nature as a testimony to that and to the order of things, not to discount everything he's already said. If that were the case, he probably wouldn't have even need to put this in there. And then some people go as far as to say, as verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her long hair is given to her for a covering. Well, it doesn't say that. It says, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But in any case, whether it be long or short, verse 6 nullifies that being a covering, a proper veil. And... which, you know, if you just had this and didn't have anything else, there may be some way to argue this. But when you see the overwhelming testimony of history, the clear, concise, and undisputed testimony of the early church, that's the way. That's what the apostles taught. This is what the church has always done and did up until... And it trickled down to the last part of the last century. I mean, even as late as the 1950s, Baptist women were wearing, and Methodists and Protestants of all kinds, were wearing hats to church. It's, before that, they quit wearing the covering 1800s to early 1900s and replaced it with a bonnet. And then the bonnet gave way to a hat. And then even the hat was discarded later, and the and I've even heard of women using songbooks and opening them, put them on the top on their head. I know a man that when he was a boy, he saw that done in church, and so whenever they took mass, you know, communion of the Catholics, so there was a degenerating factor as we see time go on. So for roughly 18 to 1900 years. That's a lot of years. The church was clear. No matter what branch of church. There wasn't even a church at all that taught of the Christian faith, that it claimed to be a Christian, that taught anything other than this until the early 1800s. And but still, we're on the leading fringe in our area. In the East, it's still done, even by churches of the same denomination that are in America. Over there in the East or in other parts of the world, recognize it and practice it. Even Assemblies of God and Lutherans, I mean, just a lot of them do. In other countries, they're just, it just seems like restraint and rebellion is unleashed in our land. And so, but anyway, that's, so the fourth one, in conclusion, is, I think the only, I don't know if I ever heard this taught in the Mennonites, but in our church here, is modesty. It, maybe I did, but it's, there's just not much modest about a Mennonite covering, in my opinion, because, I mean, there's, it doesn't, it's not even opaque. So, I mean, it's something, but the modesty aspect, and then the going along with being opaque, to cover her glory and reserve that glory for her husband. And also to, whenever there's a woman that's covered, it just seems that it just does something about it. It adds a great deal to her modesty and her sense of just propriety. It's she's blessed, and others bless her for it by the way they treat her. Now, none of these reasons are time sensitive. You hear that? None of these reasons are time sensitive or place sensitive. These things, the order of man and woman and God and Christ, remains the same as it did the day this was written. Praying or prophesying, I hope we're still praying, and I hope we're still prophesying. Even a woman prophesying, won't get into that very deeply, but however, whatever that means, I don't know. But you, as ladies, sisters, helping others, blessing others, talking to other sisters, encouraging others, however that is, I hope that's still going on. And the angels, are they still aiding us? Are we still entertaining angels unawares, possibly? I think so. Very possibly. And modesty, more than ever, needs to be the case. Or as much as ever. And more than ever, in that it's lacking more than ever. So, these are all still pertinent and important issues. And as far as the question of whether to wear it all the time, these also answer that. I mean, she recognizing her order. How would it be if a sister came to church and only covered when she was in church? So, I mean, are the angels, for one, the angels looking at us all the time, or just at our best when we're in church? We got our Sunday clothes and attire on. We have our veil on, our sisters, and everything looks good. But the rest of the time, are we not needing their help? Are we not needing messengers from God? Well, I think this is the least time we'd need it. It's when we're in church. And when you're praying or prophesying, obviously you're to be quiet in church. So somewhere else you're to be doing that. And hopefully you'd be wearing your veil there. And order, I mean, it's easy to be in order when you're sitting beside your husband in church. But what about when you're at home? What about when he's on the job? What about when there's children to discipline? What about any, I mean, every time. Where would you not need it? And then modesty, of course, goes without saying everywhere as well. So, it is not a definitely, clearly to me, isn't just something that needs to be done in church. And the thing about it is, I think it's a, and this gets into another practical aspect, I appreciate, now this is my personal, so this isn't in the scriptures, I can't find it. I mean, I can't even look for it really, but I'm not bringing up something that's a command, but I appreciate when a woman's veil is in keeping with godliness. And what I mean by that is it should be something that reminds others, not that we're just doing it for others, but whenever we're obviously it's visible and it's there for a purpose. If everyone was blind, I guess it wouldn't need to be there maybe. But since they can see it, it's there for a purpose. And so being in a purpose, it ought to be something that draws people's hearts and minds to God. And it shouldn't, you know, I like it when they're not mistaken for just a fad or something that's just being done in the world today or something that's just flippant, you know, or can be easily discarded. No, she's wearing that on purpose. I can tell by the way it's made, the way she wears it, the way it's done. I can tell it's on purpose. It's not just part of her attire today that she put that on with this outfit she's putting on. Or she's going to this party or this place, and so they're going to do that or this. It's because that's a part of her. That's a part of her relationship with her husband and with God. Or her father and God. And I appreciate that. And I'm not, you know, whatever. Colors and all that, whatever. But that's just, I want to throw that in there. And I think that's a worthy thing, but you deal with that as you see fit, as your husband and your father sees fit. just a little thought here on the covering of the hair. I'm not going to get over picky on that. I think that's something that each one needs to work out as far as every last strand of the hair. And, you know, that's up to your husband and your father. And that's where it ought to be kept. And I don't have a problem. If somebody wants to do that, that's great. But as with everything else we do, if you're convicted or your conscience tells you or whatever needs to be done, then give others the latitude not to do that or to do it a different way, but at least that they're doing it and love one another in that they're doing it. Whether that's real strong and rigid or whether that's not so strong and rigid. You know, I don't like it when a veil this starts at the top of the head and goes back. But you know what? I'd bless the sister that came and was doing that. I'd just bless and be glad to have her. But those things aren't big issues. But the only reason I mention them is because we're talking about things. But and then there's some that would claim that, I mean, they ought to be covered, even the face. Some in the early church did that. Even just had a thin sheer veil over the face, which I don't understand all that. And I don't understand all of that. I don't see any real history of that in the pictures that they painted or drew in the earliest pictures of the Christian church. Don't remember any examples of that, really. Maybe one. But Generally, it was similar to what we have. There were some that went down over the shoulders and caped down over the back and the front too, which, praise the Lord, that's a blessing, you know. But the thing we need to keep in mind is that how it's done is not is nearly as important as that it's done, and that it's done with a sincerity and a desire to please God, and to stay and be stay in the place that He has put us in, and under where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be, and rejoice in that. I mean, one of the hardest things it is for a woman that hasn't been raised in this to embrace this is to put a little piece of thin cloth over her head. That doesn't seem very hard, but it seems to be tremendously hard for some people to do. But often when that barrier is broken and that hurdle is jumped, that bridge is crossed, things begin to fall in place. At least in our case, my wife didn't want to wear a veil. She fought it. Not that I was forcing her to, but she fought it in herself. She knew that it ought to be done, but she resisted it for some months. But she submitted to it and was blessed for it. And it's a blessing to just what's such a blessing about this is that it's a place of rest. It's a place of rest. I mean, the whole world's looking for happiness, and peace, and rest, and God offers it. And I don't care how religious you are and how much your doctrinal ducks are in a row, if you're not in order, you're not at rest. You may be deceived in thinking you're at rest, but you're not at rest until you get to the submitted to the place that God has designed for you to be in. And that doesn't put man any more important than woman. We are spiritually, we're all children of God. And when we leave this life, we'll not be men and women. We will all be as the angels of heaven, either male or female. So, this is for right now. This is for right now. And God has blessed us in giving us instructions on how to live and how to get along right now. And how things are to work right now. And so, we have wives, brethren. And sisters, you have husbands. And we have daughters. You have fathers. And that's the way God intended it to be. And we bless Him for that. And we praise Him for that. And we rest in His order of things. And that He cared enough to give us a laid out the way to do and to live. And that's a blessing. So I'm thankful for our brother Paul. A lot of people despise him. A lot of women despise him. Because I had a man tell me that Paul didn't like women. Well, probably some he didn't. Just overly fond of. But I disagree. I disagree. All you got to do is read the last chapter of Romans and see how Paul liked women. So, anyway, anybody have any comments or to add to? Maybe it's something I missed, brothers. Sure there was.
It's glad your emphasis there on it not being a, maybe you didn't say it exactly, but not being a law that you're supposed to adhere to the very letter, jot and tittle, but just his His emphasis was the covered head.
Right.
And that just makes it, we just, as with anything else, we can just get down to the very detail. Our consciences tend to be directed that way. We let them be directed that way. Just be sure that the very letter is taken care of. There.
Right.
That's not the spirit of it.
Right.
Covered head, and also your emphasis on the fact that reminds people of God.
Right.
Or being a Christian.
Right.
And then too about right here at last, you said about right here at last about the him, Paul, respecting and liking the sisters. So when he where was it maybe the one of us read that. We read a statement that said even Paul was not able to come free of the anti-women mentality of his day.
That is ridiculous.
It's just wickedness. He loved the sisters. He said that I beseech you, if there is there, look, it's true, don't fell in hell with those women that lay in the gospel. The names being in the book of life.
I believe too. He understood. He says here, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea.
Yeah,
the first one in the list. And that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And then he goes on with other women. So that's just an ignorant, and I don't mean that slanderous, I just mean that is an ignorant response to Paul's instructions. Any other? Or maybe you are not.
I was just thinking that just like in my life, if someone knows that I'm professing to be a Christian, if my acts, my actions line up with that profession, it's a real blessing to somebody.
Right.
When that matches up. And I think it's the same for a woman that's got her head covered, that when her actions line up with that, it's such a blessing.
I know it. Amen. And
then the other way.
The other way too. It's not a blessing. Yeah. Yeah. Wearing a veil doesn't make you a Christian, but Christians wear veils. That's just. All right.
It's interesting how some of us that grew up to sing head covering in the form of practice. Just to see sisters that weren't going to embrace it. It's like we never saw it before. It's all brand new to us, too. To see somebody make that choice.
Oh, yeah.
It has a meaning to their lives.
Right. Amen. Yeah, that's the challenge that lies before us, is that our children then not just see it only as a way of life, but which, and it should be a way of life because they see their mama with it all the time. But somewhere we have to work that out where this is a part of disciples. This is a part of being a follower of Christ. That's something we all brethren, we work that out in our own good time, the way we can, the best we know how. But, and there's different groups have done it different ways. There are some groups that wouldn't let their girls wear it until they're converted, until they get to the place where they are actually become a Christian and get baptized, then they wear a veil. And I'm not comfortable with that, but, you know, at least to them, they're making that distinction, that this is not just a piece of clothing, you know. And so, however that, I don't have much on that because I don't have much wisdom in that area, but it's interesting what you said. Appreciate it. Anyone else?
Bye.